Perseverance from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 129. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, April the 19th, 2017.
Truly transformed by the grace of God and the mercy of God, God has taken up residence in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. You're made new. You're a Christian. You will remain a Christian because of the work of God's grace in you. It's not so much a matter that you're going to hold on to His hand and never let go. He's going to hold on to you and never let go. Our perseverance is owed to the same grace that saves us. And we're convinced of that, and it's always been a part of all those who have this precious faith wrought in them by the Spirit can never finally nor totally fall away, though many storms and flood arise and beat against them. Yet they shall never be able to take them off that foundation rock, which by faith they are fastened upon. They shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation, where they shall enjoy their purchased possession. They being engraven upon the palms of His hands, and their names having been written in the book of life from all eternity. Confident, certain, sure that those who truly believe will always believe. Those who are truly in the faith will remain in the faith. The Second London Confession from 1689 affirms the same thing. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decrees of election, following from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ in the union with Him, the oath of God, the abiding of His Spirit. In other words, we're saved, we're kept, we're secure by the work of God. That's why we're so confident. It's not my confidence doesn't rest in my ability to continue to believe. It rests in the ability of God to keep. It rests in the ability of God to not lose one of those entrusted to Him. Or the Baptist Faith and Message, our own statement of faith, Article 5. All true believers endure to the end. Those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by His Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. Believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, and bring reproach on the cause of Christ and temporal judgments on themselves, yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Central to what we believe, central to our understanding of the doctrine of salvation, is those who are truly saved are saved now and forever. Salvation, biblically, as we understand it in our reading of Scripture, is that we are saved when we come to faith in Christ. We put our faith and trust in Christ. We are declared righteous in the sight of God. We're justified by the work of God's grace. We are saved. We are being saved as we are sanctified, conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus, growing in holiness, growing in grace, and all of that. So I am saved past, I'm being saved present, and I ultimately will be saved as I'm delivered into glory. And it's all by the grace of God. It is a glorious thing, our salvation, and it is owed wholly to the grace of God. We believe that salvation is secure, and we believe that it is eternal. We do not believe that it is without struggle, heartache, or disappointment in this life. That's an important distinction. The very term perseverance implies hardship and struggle. It's no big thing to persevere if there are no hardship. If you don't have to struggle for it, perseverance is no great virtue. But the very fact that our salvation is described in terms of perseverance is the fact that there is heartache and toil and struggle. It's not in doubt, but it is sometimes through tears. It is through heartache. It is through difficult days. That's the background for our text found in Psalm 129. Again, we'll look at the entire thing. It's just 8 verses. Again, this is part of the songs of ascent, and this is a strange one. Because the songs of ascent were used for what? It was used during that time when they're going to Jerusalem for the festivals. They're going to Jerusalem for the purpose of feasting and celebrating some great movement of God. They're going to celebrate the Passover. They're going to celebrate the Feast of Booths. They're going for the major festival events in the history of the nation. It is a joyous time as they make their way and as they sing these songs of ascent. And when you think about it in that context, Psalm 129 sounds a little strange. Seems strange that during times of great celebration, Israel would sing a song of woe concerning their past struggles. Just look at it. Look at Psalm 129. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plow upon my back. They make long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He's cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turn backward. Let them be like the grass on the hill, on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, and which the reaper does not fill his hands, nor the binder of sheaves his arms, nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Seems like a strange song to sing on your way to a great celebration. It doesn't seem like the kind of thing you'd sing. Hey, let's go to that birthday party. It's going to be fun. There's going to be cake and ice cream. Let's sing this dirge. It just doesn't seem right. It seems out of place. But I would ask you to look at it again, because they're actually not wallowing in self-pity. Rather, they're singing the praise of God for His continued work of deliverance. It sounds negative at the beginning especially, but if you look at it carefully, they're not just wallowing in how bad their life has been. They're rejoicing that in spite of those hardships, in spite of the difficulties, God has been faithful in delivering them. There are 3 facts that I want to point out about our pilgrim journey from this text. First, the pilgrim learner, and remember, those are the 2 terms that we find in particular in these Psalms. We are pilgrims, we're not at home here, and we're disciples, we're learners, we're in our internship learning about life. The pilgrim learner can expect a life of unrelenting attack. I know. You're saying, great, another feel-good sermon from our faithful pastor. He can't wait to tell us these good things, like you can expect unrelenting attacks. You can expect hardship and difficulty. But the truth is, we need to be honest about the life we're called to live in a fallen world. Preaching the gospel demands that we preach the whole gospel, that we be faithful to all that Scripture has to say, honest about our struggles in this life. We are saved. God graciously does this work in our life. God is merciful to us, and God provides for us, and there is peace, and there is joy, and all of that. But we live in a fallen world, and because we do, life is often hard. And being a child of God doesn't make us immune. We don't serve the kingdom of God or God Himself by denying that life is often harsh. Sherman is credited with saying, war is hell. Well, sometimes life is hell too. Sometimes just the daily routine and the things that you and I go through, and the medical experiences and relationships, can be very damaging and very hurtful. So the psalmist is being very honest and upfront. Note again how he begins. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. So, picture these pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem. They're coming from distant lands. Some of them coming from very far away. Some of them are a little bit closer, but they're all on this grand journey, and they're approaching the holy city, and they begin to sing this little ditty, and the leader gets out in front of all of them, and he sings, "Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth." Come on, everybody, sing it with me. "Greatly have they afflicted me from the time of my youth." Like, it just doesn't sound right. And it's certainly not the kind of song we'd sing in worship today, because we want everything happy and upbeat. But they're confessing the struggle and the difficulty of this life. They're being honest about the kind of life that we're called to live. So here is this antiphonal song about how rotten life has been to them. They have greatly multiplied affliction. They've greatly afflicted, they've greatly oppressed me from my youth on. In the Message, Eugene Peterson paraphrased it, "They've kicked me around since I was a kid." That is the sense of it. That it seems to the psalmist at this particular point, as he looks back and as he reflects on it, he says, "This has been going on my whole life. This seems to be my life experience. I'm being kicked about. I'm being afflicted. I'm being oppressed." The Jews are the longest enduring distinct ethnic people on the planet. And they've endured slander, hatred, persecution, expulsion. They've been pursued, murdered throughout their existence. Yet they're still here. And they're here by the grace of God. The nation was born in Egyptian bondage. It was forged in the furnace of affliction until God raised up a deliverer. But what happened when Moses was born? Kill all the male children. And yet God, again, miraculously preserved his life. In the days of the judges, Israel was oppressed by hostile lands that surrounded him, the Philistines, the Syrians, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, and others. In the monarchy, it was no better. There was Egypt and Syria and Assyria and Babylon and Persia. That's just up until the time of the writing of this psalm. Later, there would be the Greeks and the Romans. Then most of Europe throughout the Middle Ages. And, of course, Hitler. And it just keeps going. "Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth." Let Israel now say, "Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth." Now, drop down to verse 3. And get this image firmly in your mind. "The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows." The image is of Israel laying face down, and their enemies with ox and plows are cutting into their back and digging deeply into their back. It is a horrible picture of deep pain, of heartache, of sorrow. It refers to a systematic, cruel affliction. It signifies a great harm. Well, that's a picture of the life you and I can expect as the people of God in this world. Now, we need to be honest about that. We need to be straightforward about that. I don't know that that's what you lead with if you're trying to talk to someone about their trusting Christ. I don't know if that's the first thing you want to throw up to them when you have a conversation with that coworker. But at some point, you've got to be honest. You've got to say, being a child of God doesn't make you immune from heartache. Being a child of God doesn't mean it's going to be all sunshine and roses and no rain. In fact, faith in Christ can produce hardship and difficulty. And we know that especially looking at the world today. You can save yourself a lot of heartache if you don't name the name of Jesus today. You can save yourself a lot of heartache in this world today if you don't try to live according to the principles of the Word of God. But if you live according to godly principle, and if you base your life on the truth of Scripture, and you try to live that out, and you try to speak that truth in this world, your life will be filled with heartache and struggle, like that described here in this passage. That's why Jesus warned his followers and said, they hated me and they'll hate you. That's why Peter said to the persecuted church, don't think this is something strange or unthinkable. Rather understand it is our lot in this fallen, broken world. That's why Paul gave praise to God, because he was found worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 down through verse 28. Paul says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I have received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and a day I was set adrift on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That's Paul's description of his life. That's not the life most of us want. But that's the life of the people of God. As we seek to walk in obedience, as we seek to live for Him in this fallen world, a pilgrim learner can expect a life of unrelenting attack. That doesn't mean it's going to be that way every day. It doesn't mean there is no joy. It doesn't mean there is no peace. But when hardship and heartache and difficulty come, we ought not to be shocked and surprised and say, I can't believe this is happening. And rather, we ought to say, this is what our Lord warned us of. This is what the Scripture promised us. But that brings us to the second thing. The pilgrim learner can be assured of God's gracious intervention. He begins the song with, greatly they've afflicted me from my youth. They've kicked me around since I was a kid. Come on, everybody, let's sing it together. They've kicked us around since we were kids. But look at the last part of verse 2. Yet they have not prevailed against me. Yes, it's been hard. Yes, it's been difficult. Yes, life is often hard and burdensome. But life is not going to prevail against me. Why? Because of the presence of God. In spite of the hatred, in spite of relentless attacks, in spite of severe trial, the people of God persevere. One of the reasons why I like to use the phrase perseverance rather than talk about once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved just sounds to me so antiseptic. Perseverance implies hardship, struggle, and overcoming. James Boyce tells of an exchange between Frederick the Great, King of Prussia, and his chaplain about the truthfulness of Scripture. The king had become skeptical and unbelieving, so he said to his chaplain, if your Bible is really true, it ought to be capable of very brief proof. If your Bible is really from God, you should be able to demonstrate the facts simply. Forget long arguments. Give me the proof of the Bible's inspiration in a word. His chaplain replied, Your Majesty, it is possible for me to answer your request quite literally. I can give you the proof you ask for in a single word. The king responded, What is this magic word that carries such weight of proof? To which he simply replied, Israel. And the story says the king remained silent. In spite of everything, Israel still exists. In spite of everything, the people of God persevere. Survival of the people of God, in spite of centuries or even millennia of persecution, is due to what? The answer shouted in verse 4. The Lord is righteous, and He has cut the cords of the wicked. Greatly have I been afflicted from my youth. Again, greatly have I been afflicted from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed. Why? The Lord is righteous. The Lord is just. The Lord is holy. And He's cut the cord of the wicked. You have to read verse 4 in light of what was just said in verse latter part of verse 2 and verse 3. He cut the cords. What cords? He cut the reins on the ox that were plowing their back. God is gracious. This is what enables Peter to say to a persecuted church in 1 Peter 1, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, should through it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You have to go through this for a moment so that your life and the example of God's deliverance would be to the praise of His glory at the revelation, at the coming of Christ. Thus Paul says again in 2 Corinthians 4, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." This is how you and I are to look at hardship and struggle in this life. It is a means by which the glory of God is revealed. It is a means by which God shows Himself gracious and merciful and loving and powerful. Because though we experience all this hardship, though we experience affliction, it does not prevail. You can expect unrelenting attacks, but you can also rest assured of God's gracious intervention. One last thing. The pilgrim learner can rest in the knowledge that the wicked will ultimately taste the justice of God. Starting in verse 5 and down through the end. Here we have an imprecatory section. Imprecatory psalms are psalms where the writer, the singer, calls down the judgment of God. And that's what's happening. "May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turn backward. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hands, nor the binder his sheaves. Nor do those who pass by say, 'The blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord.'" Here we come to His calling down the judgment of God upon His enemies. There are many who don't like that section. And that includes biblical scholars who want to make excuses or who feel embarrassed and say this is some sub-Christian thing going on in this passage. They feel the need to explain it away, but the psalmist is calling for the judgment of God to fall on those who hate Zion and oppress the people of God. This isn't a personal lashing out. It is a righteous indignation. It is a righteous judgment because they dare slander God and His people. What should be our attitude toward those who persist in evil? Well, that they should repent. Of course. What if they don't? What if they refuse? Well, surely we're not going to pray that they would prosper. Surely we're not going to pray that they would be greatly blessed. Listen to the way Spurgeon dealt with this. How can we wish prosperity on those who would destroy that which is dearest to our hearts? This present age is so flippant that if a man loves the Savior, he is styled a fanatic. And if he hates the powers of evil, he is named a bigot. As for ourselves, despite all objectors, we would revive in our heart the old practice of Ebal and Gerizim, where those were blessed who blessed God, and those are cursed who made themselves a curse to the righteous. So Spurgeon's advice: study a chapter from the Book of the Martyrs and see if you do not feel inclined to read an imprecatory psalm over Bishop Bonner or over Bloody Mary. In other words, those who are oppressing the church, read about what they did to those dear saints and then tell me you don't want to go to the Psalms and read an imprecatory psalm over. And then Spurgeon concludes by saying, it may be that some wretched 19th century sentimentalist will blame you. If so, read another one over him. Now, the psalmist is asking that those who dare harm Israel and stand against God and the things of God not prosper. That's all he's praying. The psalmist didn't say, Lord, those who don't love us and those who hurt us, damn them all to hell. He didn't say that. He simply prays that they not prosper. In fact, he says that they shouldn't be honored. That's what verse 5 is all about. That they be put to shame. Second, in verses 6 and 7, that they would not know success. They don't prosper from their wicked deeds. They don't prosper from their ungodliness. And third, that they not be blessed, that people don't walk by and pronounce the blessing of God on them for what they've done, but rather that they experience ultimately the judgment of God. And I again call on you to note, the psalmist isn't talking about him or Israel or any individuals making this come about. He's praying that God would accomplish these things. It's not a matter of his personal taking vengeance. It is his leaving it in the hand of God, calling upon God to do that which is right. As a pilgrim learner, you can expect unrelenting attacks, but you can also rest assured of God's gracious intervention and know that the wicked will one day taste the justice of God. At the end of the day, the great truth coming from this passage is that perseverance rests ultimately not in our dogged determination, but in the character of our God and the graciousness of His continuous work on our behalf. We are safe. We are secure. We are assured we will persevere, not because of our strength or our determination, but because of the character of our God and His continued work on our behalf. The grace that saved us is the grace that keeps us. And the grace that keeps us is the grace that will deliver us to glory. That's our hope as the people of God.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.